So I want to begin by reading this passage that we have heard many times over the course of the last 6 weeks. Acts 2:42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And this verse has, as well as the verses that follow, have been kind of shaping our understanding of what it means to be apprentices with Jesus in community with one another. You'll remember that if you've been with us for a while, we've been looking at this idea of being an apprentice, that it involves being loved by Jesus, being led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. That there's this journey that Jesus leads us on to make him like him and to get him involved, get us involved in his work in the world. And over the last 6 weeks, we've been looking at what it means to share that life, that journey of finding life in Jesus with one another. We've seen the Acts 2 community being together, learning together, eating together, and giving together. And now we're looking at them as they pray together. They devoted themselves to prayer. I have to admit, as I teach on prayer, I do not feel like an expert in this area. I think, probably like many of you, I find prayer to be challenging. It's so easy to be drawn into the concrete tasks and the emails to answer instead of taking that time to be with a God who's not seen, you know. And even when you do make time for prayer, it's so easy for the mind to sort of wander into those worries that have been consuming you or those thoughts or that, you know, strange TV show you watched the other night or whatever it is. Our thoughts wander. And I think there's a little bit of a occupational hazard as a pastor as well, that sometimes because you are professionally leading in prayer all the time, then suddenly, like, now it's me and God, and it's kind of feeling a little bit naked and a little bit vulnerable. And so prayer is not an easy thing, even for those of us who work in sort of professional ministry. It's a challenge, and I feel like I'm still learning on that journey. And maybe you are too. But I also want to contend that all of us are prayers. And all of us pray very well, actually. Because all of us have something that we are adjusting our lives around. Whether you're a religious person, or you don't consider yourself religious, or even you feel that you are an atheist. And I don't just mean, you know, there's no atheists in foxholes. What I mean is that every one of us has some big priority, big value, maybe a big fear in our lives, and we are spending all of our energy and our time, and we're structuring our calendar and our days around making sure that that value is lifted up where we feel it needs to be. We are all praying, and these things function as gods for us. We structure our lives around them. We structure our calendar around them because we hope that if we do all the right activities and say all the right things and make everything the way it should be, that some kind of glory, some kind of good life, some kind of beauty will be flooded into our lives as we do that. For you, it might be your phone. You know, it's always buzzing. It's always calling you back to prayer. It might be the corporate ladder. You've structured everything around finding that holy place at the top of the ladder. It might be, for you, that video console that is always calling you back to take one more level. It might be a relationship that you're in. All of these things are calling us into prayer, calling us to devote our lives to them, and making us very capable prayers. But the question is, are we praying to the true God? And are we praying to a God who truly has our best interest in mind? So the questions I want to approach today are, how do we become true prayers? People who pray to the true God with thoughts that are worthy of God, with words that are worthy of God, with structures of our lives that invite the true God into our lives. And if we were to do that, why is it so important for us to share in that with others? And so I want to put up a vision for you that we are God's temple and propose that we have a practice where we follow the prayer of Jesus. and that we would share the practice of being formed by the prayers of the church. And so as we enter into this, let's again, as we've already been doing in all of our songs and our prayers, let's lift up this time that we have together to God in prayer. Father in heaven, Abba Father, you invite us to come and be your children. Lord Jesus, you want to teach us everything you know about the reality of God's kingdom and God's good reign in our lives. Holy Spirit, you've promised to teach us everything we need to know. And so we invite you to do what you desire to do in our hearts today. We pray, God, that as we hear your word read, as I speak what you've laid on my heart, as we open our lives up to you, God, would you have your way here? We trust that your will is good for us. Amen. Well, there's a nation described in the Bible whose entire lives were structured around prayer. And it's because they were chosen by God to be an intersection in the world between heaven and earth. That nation was Israel. God had selected them out of all the nations of the earth to say, where you are, I will be with you, and I'll find that intersection for you. And right at the center of that nation was first a tabernacle, this beautiful tent, and then a temple built by King Solomon, where God would come in a special way, intersecting heaven and earth, God with his people. And there's a couple of stories in Scripture where as the tabernacle was completed, God's glory floods into the tabernacle. When the temple is completed, God's glory floods into the temple so that no one can do anything. They're just completely knocked over by the glory of God. And God's saying, yes, I choose this place you've built for me under my instructions. I choose to meet you here. These are defining moments in the nation of Israel, or at least they should have been. Unfortunately, Israel was always attracted into other ways of worship. They looked at the nations around them and thought, well, why can't we do it that way? Their prayers started to be misdirected. Their priorities started to be misdirected. And all the ways that they were supposed to be distinct spiritually and socially and ethically among all the nations were dissipated because they could not get their prayer life with God right. They kept ignoring the fact that God wanted to meet them in that intersection between heaven and earth. And so they were disciplined. They were sent off into exile, into Assyria and into Babylon, where God wanted them to kind of shake their head a bit and see, how did this happen? What did God really have for us? And the prophet Ezekiel, who was a Jewish priest taken into exile in Babylon, has this vision as he's there where God shows him that temple that they'd left behind in Jerusalem and then shows him this picture of God's glory leaving the temple. That temple God had come to flood his glory with, now he's stepping away from it and saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't be part of this. And he walks away. And you'd think that the vision is lost. Israel is left behind by God. And yet, later in Ezekiel's ministry, he's given this new vision. God brings him into this like three-dimensional architect's model of a new temple. And when that's finished, he raises him up above the temple and says, watch this. And he blows his glory back into the temple. He's planting this seed of hope that once again a temple will be built where God's glory comes and the images of this river that flows out from under the door of the temple and out into the nations as an agent of healing. It's a beautiful picture of God's glory. In Jesus' day, there was a temple. Herod the Great had built this impressive piece of architecture in the center of Jerusalem. But it had never had that encounter that Solomon's temple had had, that the tabernacle had had, where God's glory came flooding in. In the end, it was just a building. It was just a building. And so the vision was left unfulfilled. But then Jesus came, and he's walking around, and he's doing all these amazing things that are signs of God's Spirit and God's glory and God's blessing on him. And at one point he says, there's the temple that God has built is going to be torn down, and 3 days later it's going to be raised up. And he's signaling to them, you thought the temple was Herod's big building over there. I am the temple. I am the place where heaven and earth intersect, and I'm walking around here carrying God's glory with me. And they'll tear it down, but in 3 days it'll be raised up again. And that's exactly what happens. That Jesus is killed, crucified on the cross, bearing all the sins of humanity. He's buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he's raised up again, filled with the glory of God. And he meets with all his disciples, his apprentices, and teaches them what this all means, right? Because their minds are blown. They're trying to understand, like, the resurrection is happening now, and Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and we did not expect this, and he's starting to put the pieces together for them. And then he says this, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. You wait there, and the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you'll be my witnesses into all the nations of the world. It's like he's saying, you wait, and God's glory will come and be with you, and you will be that river of healing to the nations. So that's what they do. They wait in Jerusalem. And this is where we find them in Acts chapter 2. You can read along with me if you have your Bibles. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. A rushing wind, fire. These are things that God had used in the Old Testament to communicate, my glory is here, I'm present with you. And now, in this gathered group of people, not anywhere close to Herod's temple, suddenly that wind blows into them. And that fire settles not just on all of them as a group, but on each individual person. And God is saying, like he said to Moses and the Israelites, like he said to Solomon and the Israelites, he's saying, this is that intersection between heaven and earth, between the glory of God and the ordinariness of humanity. This is my people. And the temple is no longer that big building over there. The temple is you. God's people. And so the Apostle Paul reflects on this a number of times in his writings. 2 Corinthians 6, he says, we, the church, are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, you yourselves, the Corinthian church, are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. The church in Ephesus, in him the whole building of Jews and Gentiles is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. A dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. All these verses are describing what Dallas Willard says is the aim of God in history. This is what he says. It's the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. Just feeling your mind stretched a little bit suddenly. The aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community. It's embracing everyone who would come, of loving persons, with God himself included in that community, sustaining it, and just spreading his glory and his beauty and his love throughout it. This is the aim of God in history that this early church is beginning to experience. Eugene Peterson, in introducing the book of Acts, says this, Luke makes it clear that these Christians are in on the action of God. God acting in them, God living in them, and which means, of course, in us who read these stories of the early church. I love what N.T. Wright says, we are caught on a small island near the point where these tectonic plates, heaven and earth, future and present, are scrunching themselves together. Be ready for earthquakes. Be ready for earthquakes. God working. See, this is our vision, that as the people of God, we are the temple of God. We are the place where heaven and earth come together. And this is why prayer is so important. See, the church isn't primarily an organization or a cause or a nonprofit society that gets good work done in the community. The church is primarily a temple. And so we don't just nurture our identity with skills training or theological education. We nurture our identity primarily through prayer. Through prayer. And so the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Philip Yancey, I think, is trying to capture a bit of what they were living in as he describes in his book on prayer. God is looking for a beachhead of presence in the world, a body, you might say, and indeed that's the very image Paul seizes upon in his letters. The body of Christ have formed a partnership to dispense God's love and grace to others. He describes how his thinking shifted as he thought about prayer. Crudely put, I once envisioned intercession as bringing requests to God that God may not have thought of and then talking God into granting them. But now I see intercession as an increase in my awareness. When I pray for another person, I'm praying for God to open my eyes so that I can see that person as God does, and then enter into the stream of love that God already directs toward that person. What an amazing definition of prayer. Entering into the stream of love that God is directing toward the world. As you think about praying for your own life, for your family, for your workplace, for your neighborhood, for our government, for the nations of the world, for the persecuted church, God's inviting us to step into the stream of His love that He's always pouring out toward the world, and then to be a channel of that love as He directs us, as He invites us. What an incredible privilege. What an amazing mantle He places on our shoulders as the temple of God. But we forget this, don't we? We start looking again to other functional saviors, things that we think will just make our life good, where the God's glory, where some kind of glory flows into our lives. And so we miss the mark. We misdirect our prayers. We get distracted. We start thinking that God is distant, and no longer do we just sort of spontaneously awake to the fact that God is with us. And this is why I thought it's very interesting when you read in this language in Acts 2:42. One of the ways it can be rendered is that they devoted themselves to the prayers. They devoted themselves to the prayers, a body of prayer that they accessed as they entered into prayer. And this comes from the fact that the Jewish identity was formed by rhythms and texts of prayer. We have 150 of their songs and prayers in the Psalms. And these were things that they worked through all the time in prayer. They had ways of praying regularly throughout the day. We read about the prophet Daniel, who worked and lived in the nation of Babylon, who, no matter what was going on in his day, even when he was under intense pressure, he prayed three times a day, directing himself toward that intersection of heaven and earth in Jerusalem where he believed God dwelled. In Psalm 119, 164, the psalmist says, seven times a day do I praise you. And these things inspired the Jews to build this rhythm of prayer into their day, where all the time they were stopping what they were doing and focusing in again on who God is, what He's done, and what He is for them. So they weren't just functioning out of this spontaneous, hey, I think I'll pray now. They were always thinking, they had those bells ringing or those things happening in their lives where they just knew, this is where I stop, and I remind myself that I walk and I live in the presence of God, that I am part of the temple of God. So the early Christians, these first Christians who had come out of this Jewish experience, didn't just walk away from that and make it all up again. They actually took all those rhythms of prayer, all the psalms that they prayed, all the times that they prayed, and now infused it with the reality of the kingdom of God and the kingship of Jesus in their lives. You see this in Acts 3 and 4, which our life groups are going to look a little more closely at. this week. Or Peter and John head into the temple again at the moment of prayer, at the time of prayer. They heard the call and they were going back in, now knowing who they were praying to was a God who revealed himself in Jesus. And things happen there where they have the opportunity to share the gospel, and then, you know, the authorities don't like it and they're pulled in and told not to do this anymore, and they head back out and they go to their community and they pray together. And what do? They take the prayers they know deeply, prayers like Psalm 2, and they say, God, these prayers we've been praying forever that we know about, God, you know about them. Take this prayer. We believe it's describing what we're going through right now. God, give us boldness. And they take the old prayer and they weave it together with their new requests. The prayers infused with the truth of who Jesus is. And you see this all throughout the New Testament. You know, when we read about Psalms that talk about Jesus in the New Testament, we're not just talking about, hey, cool, prophecy fulfilled, check. We're talking about their entire world redefined by Jesus, including their prayers. And one of the prayers that was central to their life together as a community would have certainly been the Lord's Prayer. As they gathered together with the apostles and they taught them everything Jesus had taught, they would have taught them the Lord's Prayer. This was a prayer that Jesus had given to his disciples when they had asked him for it. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, in the Gospels, there are very few things that the disciples ask for that Jesus actually gives them, because they ask a lot of silly things. But this is one that he answers, because they wanted to know something really deep and profound. Catholic writer Ronald Rollheiser says this: what they wanted was Jesus' depth and graciousness of soul. And they recognized that this power did not come from within himself, but from a source outside him. They saw that he connected to a deep source through prayer, through constantly lifting to God what was on his mind and in his heart. They saw it, and they wanted that depth of connection too for themselves. And so Jesus says, I'd love to share this with you. And he shares it at another time in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. This is his summary of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus, what it's like to live within his kingdom. And in the midst of that, he says, don't pray just mindlessly. Don't pray to make a show for everybody. Just pray this. And I want to read that with you, Matthew chapter 6. And why don't we read this out loud? It's there on the screen. I'm going to read it from the text. Kids, you can read along with us as well if you're able to read. Let's read together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're used to saying that last little section. It's not in the original text, but probably the early Christians thought that was a great way to wrap up how Jesus taught them to pray. This is a prayer that probably many of you, if you grew up in a Christian environment, you memorized this prayer. And you may just think it's just kind of something there that you can say and you hardly have to think about it. But let me tell you, this is an incredible gift to have planted in your heart. God has given us this prayer so that no matter what situation we're in, we have words to say to God. It's a wonderful gift. Now, sometimes in our culture, we get this idea that a memorized prayer is not as sincere, not as authentic, as something that just kind of bursts out of our emotions. But I don't think that's even genuine from our culture, because our culture is constantly asking us to memorize prayers of all kinds, right? Maybe it's an advertising jingle. Maybe it's a mindfulness mantra. Maybe it's that knee-jerk reaction to go back to the phone, or to go back to the drink, or to go to the mall with the credit card. And that's just my muscle memory. I've memorized how to do that. I don't even have to think about it anymore. All of these things are constantly woven into our lives in very subtle ways that we don't even think about. And we think that in that kind of environment where all these other prayers are being flooded on our lives, that we'll just spontaneously think about praying to God. That's why it's so important for us to have the Lord's Prayer as an earworm. Kids, do you know what an earworm is? I know it's not like, it sounds kind of gross, right? But an earworm is one of those songs you just cannot get out of your head. And sometimes they're super annoying or really catchy, or you just like, I'm dancing now, I can't stop dancing, why is this song in my head again, right? What are some earworms that you can think of?
Baby Shark.
Baby Shark. Oh! I can't believe you even said that out loud. It's going to be in our heads now forever. It's worse. Yeah, what else? The song that doesn't end? Yeah, that's right. What was the one? There was one more over there. It's a small world. That's like, that is the song that never ends, right? Earworms. And there are lots of, yeah, Diego, you wanted to. Okay, yes, 21 Pilots has a very catchy song too, yeah. And then it gets there and you're like, pull it back out again, I can't get it out. Well, imagine if the Lord's Prayer could be that earworm for us. How would that form us differently? How would we be different people if instead of that reaction, I gotta just go buy something. I just gotta have a drink. What's on Facebook? How many likes do I have? What if we had a different earworm that we went to? The Lord's Prayer is so important to our formation. I want to just say a few things that it does. First of all, it aligns our priorities with the priorities of our Heavenly Father. Right? We so often come, and kids, you've probably done this with your parents, right? Can I eat all my Halloween candy tonight? That's my request, right? Can I watch the show till 2 in the morning? Can I just have my device in my room? Those are kind of, what's unreasonable about those requests, right? How often do we do that with God? Just one more, just a little bit more. I just want, just this time. God, please just come through for me on this kind of thing. And there's these requests that are not really quite aligned. And he knows what we really need. He knows what we really want. And the Lord's Prayer is a way of helping us sort of just realign our desires so we know. So we're asking him to do what is best for us in our lives. It's very important. The Lord's Prayer gives us words when we don't have words to pray. I don't know if this happens to you. It certainly does to me, that it's like, I know I need to pray. I need to talk to God, and I don't even know where to start. Like, what do you want to talk about, God? And maybe you've been to a counselor before and you're going through a difficult relationship, and that counselor's just said, okay, let's just kind of role play this a little bit. What if you started with, you know, the way you're talking right now isn't getting the outcome you want. What if you started by saying it this way? What if your conversation went with this and you're kind of role playing it through? And the Lord's Prayer actually can function like that for us too, where I don't even know where to begin with God. And Jesus says, here, let me give you this little relational tool with my Father so that you can proceed the way you want to go in that conversation. It gives us words to say to God when we're praying for others and praying with others. You know, have you ever been in that situation where you know you want to pray for someone, they've just shared something really heavy, and you're not even sure, like, and you're just like, God, like, bless them and help them, and but what would that look like? I don't even know. And the Lord's Prayer says, here's a direction you can go with it. Here's some things you can talk to God about with this person and for this person. And last of all, I think the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray without ceasing. It's the earworm. It's the thing that if we were to memorize this, and if we were to build it into the rhythm of our lives, then when our mind wandered, it wouldn't just wander to Baby Shark or TMZ or, you know, or the latest political scandal going on, or the worry that we've been wrestling with, or that frustrating relationship, that when our mind wanders, it would wander to the Lord's Prayer. And we begin to pray without ceasing. We begin to pray continually. The question is, what models structure our conversation with God? And so Jesus gives this to us says, here's what I want you to talk about with my Father. First of all, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Just recognize who your Father is. This is your Abba, Father, your Daddy, the one who wants you to crawl up in his lap and speak to him and experience his love. This is the one also who's surrounded by angels who are continually singing, holy, holy, holy. This is the sovereign Lord who has watched over all of history and is moving it toward a completion, uniting everything in Christ. This is God. And so when we come in prayer, we delight in who he is and who he is for us and to us. Second, Jesus says, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, just this day, our daily bread. We have so many plans and priorities and hopes and dreams that we think are important. He says, now take all of that, the plans that you have for your future, plans that you have for your family, that trip that you want to go on, the way you want that relationship to develop, what you're going to do with your money, what you're going to do with your time, what you're going to do with the day ahead. Submit all of your plans and priorities and hopes and dreams to him, because they lead to life. Third, Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And this is because this world has a lot of brokenness in it. And I have a lot of brokenness in me. And you do. In you. And because of that, there's all kinds of ways that we hurt each other. Sometimes deliberately. Sometimes we just want to stick it to someone because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we overlooked something and it's taken as a hurt and we didn't even realize that person is hurt. But all of these are offenses. They're hurts. They're debts that we pay to each other because we are broken people and we need God's mercy. Not only that, but all of the things that we do to one another ultimately are an offense against God and his good purposes for us to be people who love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourself. And we need that mercy of God. If we don't have the mercy of God, we are lost. And he says, come and receive that. Allow God's mercy to be poured into your life. And then stand in the stream of that mercy and allow it to pour out to that broken person, that angry person, that person who doesn't know anything about the love of God, that person who says they know about the love of God and yet has not regarded you. Whatever it is, stand in the stream of that mercy and let it flow out to others. So in prayer, we confess and receive mercy for sin, and we enter into the God's flow of mercy for others. And last of all, he says, pray this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. We live in a world that has all kinds of threats to our health, to our thriving, physically, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. Every dimension of our lives is threatened by things that are going on in this world. The patterns of this world that are trying to squeeze us into their mold. And we desperately need God's help because we do not have the power in ourselves to resist all of that. He says, the sooner you realize that and bring those requests to God, the sooner God can flood in his help for us. And so we place our weak and vulnerable selves in his capable and sovereign and loving hands. This is the model that Jesus invites us to pray. This is what he's praying on our behalf as the one who intercedes for us for all of time. And he invites us to join in that prayer with him. Well, this is amazing that he's given us this model, but here's the question. Why can't we just do that privately? I mean, each of us find our own way, and if it's a helpful tool, then let's use it, and if not, then find something else. Well, I think it's important because we are shaped into our shared identity by sharing our practices. We're shaped into our shared identity as the temple of God when we share our practices. We're not just a collection of individuals. We're a temple of God's Spirit together. We're the family of God. And you know, as if you're a parent, you don't just build family by going and speaking individually with your kids. You have family meals. You have family meetings when you have to sort something out. You spend family day together doing fun things. You do family activities. And you hope that your kids don't just each individually relate to you, but you have those moments where all of them are around you in the room and enjoying your company. We're formed as we share our practices. And in fact, this is how we're integrated into the kingdom that God has invited us into through Jesus. A philosopher, James K.A. Smith, describes it kind of like the idea of immigrating to a new country. This is what he says. In Christ, we're given a heavenly passport. So we are now welcome. We belong. We're a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. But in his body, in the church, in the temple of God, we learn how to live like locals of his kingdom. It's not just about locating ourselves, but it's about this. We need to be acclimated to a new way of life. We need to learn a new language. We need to acquire new habits and unlearn the habits of this rival dominion that we have been rescued from. And so we do that, he says, through Christian worship. In other words, the prayers. Christian worship is our enculturation as citizens of heaven, subjects of kingdom come. And so the church has always made it a priority to pray together. Now, we're probably mostly familiar with praying together in a common space. That's what we're doing this morning, as we have gathered together in this space to be the people of God. It's what you do when you pray in your life group, when you pray together in your apprentice group or your freedom session triad or a group of friends that gathers together for prayer. You pray together in a common space. But the church has always also made it a priority to pray together in a common time. Just like the Jews had that three times a day or seven times a day, the church has set this out in something they call the daily office, where different hours of the day are just set aside, even just for a brief moment, to refocus on God. We do this weekly. Just like the Jews did, that there's a Sabbath where we set aside time to rest and refresh and delight in the goodness of God and in the goodness of being God's people. We do this over the course of a year. The church has always done this with the year of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Passion Week and Eastertide and all these different seasons of the church year. We do that because it forms us into a different story. This is the church praying together in a common time. This is something I'm trying to learn more how to do in my own journey. I've got a couple alarms that are just set for me throughout the day where I stop and I'm just practicing, even just saying the Lord's Prayer, saying a psalm, revisiting what I wrote in my life journal. And I don't do this because I'm extra spiritual. I do this because it's so difficult to be spiritual. It's so easy to be lost. And that bell of my alarm that says, come back to prayer, is actually God teaching me, as slow learner as I am, teaching me how to pray continually. And this is something that you're going to be invited to do in your life group. Next time when you come to this content, that you're going to be invited to actually pray the hours, to practice the divine office together for a week, just to see what it might be like if it's not something you're used to. But another thing the church does is that it prays together across time and space. You see, we are people who believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the age to come. We believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe in the communion of saints. These are incredible mysteries, but the fact is that every person who has died in the Lord is alive today and with Christ. And many of them have left us their prayers. They've left us the wisdom of their journey with Jesus. And we're invited to invite them to the table with us when we pray. We've done that a lot already this morning through the prayers that Pastor Corey and the team have led us through, and those kids, which they did such a great job as well. When we pray the prayer of Augustine or St. Patrick or Teresa of Avila or Hildegard von Bingen or Charles Wesley or John Wesley or Martin Luther or people that haven't even left their names, you know, the Book of Common Prayer, all these different things that people have left us in poetry and in music or whatever it is. These are ways of us gathering together, not just as this little group of people in North Langley, but as the church across time and across space. We are the temple of God, not just us. We're the temple of God with a cloud of witnesses. It is today, today know the face and the glory of Jesus personally. And so we keep this vision before our eyes, that we are the temple of God. And together we practice this identity as God's people by following the prayer of Jesus. And that identity is nurtured and formed in us as we pray the prayers of the church. All of this allows us to participate in an incredible reality described by the writer of the book of Hebrews. He's saying to these Christians who seem who feel oppressed and just feel small in this big world of people resisting the gospel, he says, don't lose sight of what's really going on. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he says, You, the people of God, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, we can't see this, but what is going on right now is God is forming this all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself at the center of that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious, most loving, most generous inhabitant. And as we gather in the presence of that God, we gather not just as us, but in the presence of angels, thousands upon thousands of angels and saints, men and women who followed God publicly, secretly, sacrificially, across time and space. People who have known an intimacy with Jesus that we all long for. And we gather with Jesus himself, our mediator, the one who gave his entire life for us so that we could enter boldly into God's presence with his blood covering all of our sin, with the power of his Spirit flowing in us. That is where and how we gather. And so, we pray. We pray alone and with others. We pray spontaneously, and because we know how fickle and distracted we are, we pray in ordered and rhythmic and memorized and repetitive ways. We pray with our words, and we pray with the words of wise brothers and sisters across the ages. We pray with the people gathered with us, and we pray with the church across centuries. We pray with music and poetry and silence. And most of all, we pray with Jesus, who prays on our behalf and who sweeps us up into the conversation that he has been having for all eternity with his Father, with the Holy Spirit. This is why we pray this prayer that he's taught us. Would you pray it with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.